All right, welcome back. Did you get a good break? Coffee? All right, we'll keep going here. We actually made it to number 13 on the doctrinal statement, so I guess it was a good time to stop because now we're starting a fresh lesson. So before we get going, why don't we take a moment of prayer, and then we'll get started and we'll get after it. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for just your everlasting grace and plan that you have for us. We just pray this second session that we can open our ears up and our hearts, and we can hear clearly and understand what we need to know to be able to live in a way that is satisfying to you. And we thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are to number 13, and it's not as long as the last one, so let me just go ahead and read it so we can all have an idea of what it says. It says, we believe that all believers should walk in such a manner as to not bring reproach upon the Lord, and that separation from evil is commanded of God. There's your scripture references. Romans 12, 1, 2, 14, 13, 2 Corinthians 6, 17 through 7, 1. And it says that it is the obligation of every believer to witness by life and by word the truths of the Holy Scripture, and to seek to proclaim the gospel to all the world. Acts 1, 8. That it is the responsibility of all believers to remember the work of the Lord in prayer and to support it with their means as the Lord has prospered them. So, there's kind of a lot here. So I figured how we'd do it is we'd kind of break it down and just go through each section and just see what each section means. And of course, we do have some scripture here that we can reference to. So, this will be, I guess, a pretty good way to do it. So now, as I read this, I thought about what you believe and what you understand from the scripture, and the fact that we believe that salvation is given to us freely by God, by God's grace, and that it's received by us through faith. That simple theology, you'll get a lot of kickback from that, believe it or not. Anywhere on this earth where someone is standing for the truth, there's always someone to oppose the truth. That's just a given, right? And I think there's many verses that say this, but the idea is those who oppose you in this theology say that salvation is not completely free. And you know that because we've talked a lot about that. We've discussed it. But we have verses that claim otherwise or say otherwise, so that's why we believe that it is free, and it's by the grace of God that we have it, right? And you know the people that oppose this view, or, you know, the Lordship Salvationist or the Calvinist fall in this category. And the argument is this, the argument against our belief that salvation is free is, I've heard this a lot, is they say that we claim that, or that's our excuse for not living the Christian way of life. They say that it's because it's free, that's just an excuse for them not to live as the way they should. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a straw man argument because it's simply not true. Second of all, I don't think churches are actually teaching the second part of that, right? We don't teach that we can live the way we want, but we do teach that a good life is not a requirement for salvation. Well, I'll let you swallow that for a minute. But at the same time, we also believe that the Christian, the believer, does have a responsibility before God to live the Christian way of life. Now see, all I'm doing here is I'm showing you what happened to the thief on the cross. Wasn't a believer his whole life, became a believer. Jesus told him, I'll see you in paradise with me, right? That's the example I'm giving you. Is that the ideal situation for someone to believe in Jesus Christ and not have any time after that on this earth? No, it's not, obviously not the ideal situation. God wants you to believe and he wants you to grow spiritually. That's the idea, right? He wants you to believe, be a child of God, and then grow. So we're not going to separate those two, but we are going to separate them to say that one is a requirement for the other. Because scripture shows us that, I think, very clearly. So believe it or not, you can believe in salvation being by grace and being free, and also that you have a responsibility from that point forward. I think that's a fair statement to say that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility. Now, does that mean that if you don't live up to that responsibility, God's going to say, you know what? I'm just going to take your ticket away. I'm going to take your ticket to heaven away from you. No, we don't have scripture that shows us that. We have scripture showing us that we are eternally secure in God's hands, that nothing can snatch us out of that. Nothing. Not even ourselves. Right? So, and that's what we subscribe to. But what we don't subscribe to is that living this way is somehow going to get us in, or is somehow a requirement in addition to faith. Because all I can tell you is that I have scripture that says if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. If I add anything to that, at that point, that makes me someone that is not teaching the truth. And that's not a position I really choose to take personally. That's a scary thought to me, to teach something that's not true, right? I try to get it right. I'm not going to say I get it right 100%. I'm human. But I try as hard as I can. So how can I say such a thing? And the simple reason is that because the Bible doesn't require righteous living for salvation. So now keep in mind, immediately when I say that, you want to say that, well, he's just excusing the way he lives and how he wants to live. No, because this whole session is going to be about your responsibility as a Christian and what the Bible teaches about what we should do and how we should do it. I think it's very clear in showing us that, right? And guess what? When we don't live as a believer the way we should, there's repercussions for that. It's not losing your salvation, but it may be prematurely physically dying before the point you should have or could have lived, right? God will take your life if you're not living in obedience to him as a believer. Another thing is there's so much discipline, and this life will beat you up. God will discipline us if we don't abide in his word, right? So you can see why I've titled this sermon, The Christian Responsibility, because the reason I named it that is because you have to first be a Christian before you can live out that responsibility. God needs you to be a child before you can do anything in the family, right? You can't be outside of the family and have a Christian responsibility. You got to be a Christian. I think that's pretty a given thing, right? So, and I've said this before, but anyways, let's move to the first verse that we're going to look at. But the reality is, I think for people that are unsure of their salvation, maybe they should question their own salvation, right? Because the scripture is very clear that we should know with certainty that we are saved. That's what the scripture tells us. Now, I want to believe that, and I want to know that, and I do. But if you don't believe that, maybe we should look at a verse that shows us that. Look at 1 John 5:13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is what we need to understand and know, because if we don't know, that could be an indication that you're relying on something within yourself as a requirement for that salvation and not completely putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You see the difference? There's an absolute assurity in Christ, but when I look to myself to do something or to say something right, or guess what happens to my assurance? It goes bye-bye because I'm not perfect and I make mistakes and I do things wrong and I blah, 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 right? So this is a good verse to remember, because believing in Jesus Christ is how we know that we have eternal life. Now, and I say otherwise, it's impossible to know. So, and what we'll do is take the first half of this, as I said, this belief statement, this part right here, and we'll look at it. See where it says should walk. And I underline that for a very important reason, because it says should. Notice, remember the word should. That means it's not for sure. We should. The believer should. There's a requirement. There's a responsibility. God has plenty of commands in Scripture telling us that we should walk in such a manner as to not bring reproach upon Him, as to live as a holy Christian and to follow His mandates of Scripture in obedience and faith. 100%. No doubt. I'm not demeaning that at all. And I will not, right? So the first thing that jumps out to me about this belief is that this is something that we should do. But at the same time, it doesn't say this is what believers will do. Because as you well know, there's a lot of believers in this world that are all on different levels. Some are living the Christian life, some are sort of living the Christian life, and some are not living the Christian life. I mean, that's logical, right? There's no secret about that. Now, they're all saved, but there are different levels of obedience within their specific life as a Christian. I think we get that. There's a lot of examples, by the way, we have about this. What about the book of James? The book of James, if you read the book of James, guess who it's written to? Believers. And guess what James is trying to get these believers to do? Live as Christians. Because they weren't doing it. They were not living like Christians. They were looking like unbelievers. And they were actually not walking. And they were bringing a reproach upon the Lord. In other words, they weren't representing Him. And James was like, guys, come on. You know, you have to be not only justified before God, which they were, but what was he teaching? You have to be justified before men. In other words, you have to live the Christian way of life. Otherwise, what kind of ambassador are you? What kind of example are you setting? You're actually turning people away from God by your example that you set. Possibly, right? That could be something that happens. So this is an important concept, but this is what James was teaching. And I think that's one of the main points of the book. Believers that weren't living as they should. How about the carnal Corinthians? Remember the carnal Corinthians? That they were called. Let's look at that verse real quick. Because according to the Lordship Salvation or the Calvinist, these people should have never been saved. If they would have walked up and said, hey, do you think they got saved? They would have said, nope, he's not saved. Because he's not living as a believer should live. But here it is. We have examples right here. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. Notice they're in Christ, first of all. That's an important point. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? The answer is yes, they were. They were walking like mere men, and Paul was pointing this out because, you know, this is talking about believers who are not growing. They accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They believe, but they're not growing. And that's what the problem was. That's what you see a lot of times, right? We, in our own lives, and I'm speaking to you personally, sometimes we need to go through a lot of different things before we can start to grow spiritually. And I know you've experienced that in your own personal life. You became a believer, you went that way, not the direction you were supposed to go. And then something got you back on track through life events, through adversity, through these things that happened, and now we're here, right? God has a way to show us the way through our own bad decisions, but at the same time, these people were not yielding to the direction they were receiving. And Paul's pointing out that you're still in the same place you were here when you first became a believer. That's what he's pointing out. And that's a problem, right? Because we know that if we stay in one spot for too long, God will definitely not appreciate that, number one. So they weren't able to receive solid food. What does that mean? They weren't able to receive the more advanced doctrines that were being taught in the church. They weren't able to receive the spiritual nourishment that Paul was trying to give them. Right? He was trying to teach them a little bit more advanced doctrines. They couldn't receive it. They couldn't understand them. They couldn't, why? Because they were spiritual babies. They could only receive milk. And by the way, that's all of us at some point. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but guess what? If we keep sucking on the bottle spiritually, that's a big problem, because God requires us to grow. He wants us to get to the point where we're actually eating food, right? That was a deal. I don't know if any of you know about Izzy, but she was premature and she couldn't eat from the mouth. So we had to feed her through a tube, right? And that process to get someone to transfer eating from here to here is hard. Because when you're satisfied here, you don't want to eat here. You just want to depend on this. Oh, just flick the switch and just feed me right here. I'm good to go. So you basically have to starve them to get them to eat here. Well, that's how it works sometimes with us and Bible doctrine. Sometimes we have to starve before we can switch and realize why we're here, what we're doing, right? So they were walking like mere men. Of course, now she's normal, so don't worry about any of that. I'm not telling you to feel sorry for her or anything. She's perfectly normal. Just spend a little bit of time with her. She's normal. So now, like I said, according to someone that requires something for salvation, these men, there's no way they could have been saved, right? And the reason why you see that a lot is because when people see someone not living as believers in Jesus Christ, what do they say? Whose standard are they reverting to? Are they reverting to God's standard or their own? Their own, right? God sets his standard in his Bible on how things should happen. Now, I may not agree with the way they're living. How can a Christian live like that? There is no way they can be saved. Well, that may be my opinion. You see what I'm saying? We have standards and God has standards. So we have to be careful of that, because sometimes we can overlay that standard over Scripture, right? So, but we can see right here that born again Christians can be saved and at the same time be fleshly and walking like mere men. And I'm speaking to the choir here, right? You have a volition. I have a volition. When you combine that with the sin nature, what do you have? People that can not live as unto the Lord. People that are saved that can make mistake after mistake after mistake, that can remain in alcoholism, that can remain in some kind of drug that is taking them down, that can remain in some kind of emotion like depression that is taking them to another place they don't want to be. Believers in Jesus Christ, this can happen to, right? And we've experienced this, and we know people, and it's happened to us, all of us here. So we know that these things can happen. So what I'm telling you is that this is possible. Don't forget about David. What about David's relationship? This is a believer. He committed adultery and he murdered her husband. Well, how can he be saved? Because he's human and he made some really bad mistakes. I guess you hadn't made any mistakes, right? No, you made mistakes, just like I've made mistakes. So when you see that should walk, that's exactly what it means. It means should. Look at Romans 12:1, and here's the verse that I wanted to get to, because this is really pointing out the things that we should do as believers, that God requires and wants us to do and commands us to do. Otherwise, there's repercussions of that. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So there's a lot there. So you can hear it, though, what Paul is doing, right? He's urging them. He's exhorting them. He's encouraging. And he calls them brethren. There you go. There's the believers, right? He's encouraging the believers to live in this way. And believe it, we all do need encouragement to continue to live in a way that is pleasing and satisfying to God. We need that encouragement, that constant You just need to, sometimes you just need to hear it. You notice when you hear a verse one week and you hear it the next, sometimes you're like, wow, right? It's just different. You see something differently and it just hits you in a different way. Well, Paul's encouraging. He's urging them. He's inviting them. The word urge here means to invite or to encourage towards something. That's what it means. I feel like I'm inviting you a lot of times. I'm trying to invite you or encourage you to do what God wants us to do. That's an invitation, right? So, and why or what is he inviting them to or for? Well, the reason is always found in the context, right? He starts by showing them where their motivation should be from. In other words, why they're doing this. And look what it says, by the mercies of God. That's what he says. He's encouraging them, he's inviting them by the mercies of God. Now, you've recently seen this word right here. It means to have concern over another's misfortune. Or it means to have compassion. Now, when I thought about that, I thought, you know what? I immediately thought of grace. God, in his ultimate, awesome love and wisdom, saw mankind, actually created mankind. That's mercy, in my opinion. Created us, saw us fall in the garden, saw us fail, reject him, had mercy, corrected that, allowed us to live, and sent a solution through Jesus Christ. You know, when you think of all those things, and here we are, you think about mercy. God could be like, man, these people, you know, they're just not listening. They're just not doing what they're supposed to do. Okay, we're done. Game over. Clear the board. Right? He could have done that. There's nothing that tells you you're here because you're supposed to be here. We're here because of the mercy of God and the grace of God. Nothing within us that you can do to be here would be meriting being here, right? So anyways, and guess what? God knew that these things were all going to happen, but guess what he did? He sent a solution. He sent a way. He had mercy on us. He saw that we were down. He saw that we made wrong decisions. And this is every day. I'm seeing this, right? God has mercy on us every single day. Every day. And that's what Paul's saying. He has mercy on you. So, and we could back up and say he had compassion on us long before that when he even thought about us. Right? He thought about the entire plan. He said, man, well, he knew we were going to mess up, but he still made a solution and corrected the problem, right? So because of God's concern for our well-being, and I'll say both physically and spiritually, right? We can see that. We're here and we have a path forward because he carved it out. And I think that's what Paul's inviting us to come and see. He's like, hey, by the mercies of God, I urge you to live in this way because God already took care of all this. He's already supplied. He's already provided. He's already given you a way to live in happiness and prosperity within your soul. That's a good reason. That's a good reason to accept the invitation is what he's saying. He knows what he's doing. Paul knew what he was doing because he's already been on the other side. Right? He's already been on the other side of persecuting Christians, killing Christians, living as a Pharisee, and now he's on this side. Well, according to a lot of standards, he could have never been saved. He used to kill Christians. How can someone kill Christians and be saved? Because God sets the standard, and God gave us that salvation freely, and Paul accepted the gift, is what he did. He accepted that gift. So, but guess what? After I say all that, urge you and all these things by the mercies of God, guess what you have to still do? Decide to do it. You've got to decide on your own to do it. I don't care if you're married. I don't care if you have a group of good Christian friends. I don't care if you associate yourself with only people that have integrity. It doesn't matter. You, at the end of the day, you still have to make the decision to do this. All I can do is tell you about it. Encourage you, urge you, as Paul's doing with these people right here. You still have to make the decision to answer the call. And this is a call. No doubt, this is a call. This is the calling and the responsibility of every believer that I'm talking to right now. Right here, these verses indicate the call. There's so many verses that talk about part of our calling, right? But the call is living the Christian way of life, living as God desires us to live on this earth as a part of Him, as a part of what He's given us with His righteousness and everything that He's given us with that, right? So, and I think it's really the second part of this, because first of all, what do? We acknowledge, we hear, we acknowledge, and then the second part of the call is to respond. That's the real part of the call that we all kind of sometimes take a little while to get to, and we're still coming on board with the call. There's a lot in the call. Each and every person, believer in Jesus Christ, has a call. You have a calling. You have a gift that God has given every single person in here, a very specific gift. And there's a call that goes with that gift. In other words, there's a specific way to live with that gift. There's a specific place to live with that gift. And there's a very specific timing that goes along with these things. God has already thought about this, right? All these things are coming into line if we choose to accept the call. Now, so that's the second part. And I think that's one of the big problems I see in America today. We've all acknowledged, we've all accepted, but it's the response part. No one is responding to their calling in Christ. No one is responding to this. They're believers, but they're not responding, right? That's the issue. That's why we're seeing just the crumbling of our country, because there's no response to that call in Christ. Paul is urging them for a reason. He understands there's repercussions to not be faithful, to not pay God attention, to just give God lip service. He understands all this. And, you know, we can see that. We're evidence of that. We can see that every day of our life. Turn on the TV, right? So we've got to make that decision to respond to the compassion that God had on us through the cross. And I think that's first to acknowledge it, accept it, hopefully, right? And then respond to it. I think that's a good reason. So, but to those who have already believed in Jesus Christ, with that carries an immediate obligation that is based on God's mercy on us. There is an immediate obligation. At that point, there's an obligation. Can you imagine taking a new job? And then you show up to the job, and maybe you meet a few people, you talk to them, and they show you your desk or your position, and then you go find the janitor's closet and you hide in that closet all day. You just don't want to work. That's what we have today in the Christian life. We have people that have accepted the job, but every day they show up to work, they're hiding in the janitor's closet. Now think about how the boss would feel about that. He wouldn't appreciate it. They don't want to accept the responsibility that comes with being a believer by the mercies of God. Accept them, because God has given. Look who gave them the job, the boss, right? Look who accepted them into the company. We have to acknowledge the boss that has given us the means to even be here, to even be here. That's just mercy. I mean, we don't even deserve it. Right? So obviously, if we're going to hide in the janitor's closet or the paint room, the paint closet, there's obviously repercussions of that, right? Because what happens when you get a new job? You have a new position. You have new responsibilities to learn. You have a new role. You have new things to do. Everything changes. Right? At least while you're there. Guess what? Christian is 24/7. So you're there all the time. It's you. This is your life. So we have to begin to see that to accept God's gracious gifts doesn't mean to not carry out what this verse is saying. We can't do it. We can't just sidestep I'm going to call it an obligation of the Christian way of life. It is an obligation. And that's what what's he urging them to do? Look, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Acceptable. acceptable. Now, the word present here means to show up. It just means to show up. To show up, to appear acceptable to God. In other words, you're showing up. And the reality of this is, you being a living and holy sacrifice includes you just showing up. You realize that? God does the rest of the work. All we have to do is say, I want that. I want that. In other words, you wanted the position, you got it. You want the good, you want the contentment, you want all the happiness in life, you got it. But you have to show up. You have to show up. You have to come out of the closet. You actually have to do things that the company is trying to get you to do. And the company will supply you with everything that you need to do. And this isn't one of the companies today. You can only print 5 pages a day. This isn't one of those companies. God will give you everything that you need to do your job, how you need to do it, where you need to do it, and with the most success you need to do it. And you don't even have any of these crazy groups that have to meet once a month that are against your theology. You don't even have to deal with that stuff. Wow, sounds like a great company to work for. It is. It's perfect, right? It's God. It's God's company I'm talking about. It's a spiritual life, okay? So, but there's a problem here, because when I read this word sacrifice, everybody kind of goes, ooh. They kind of cringe. There's a cringe, right, kind of in our mind. Oh, I got to sacrifice something. Oh, you had to tell me that. Yeah, there is. There is a sacrifice. There's a sacrifice. But you know what? This is the one that everybody likes to skip over, is the sacrifice. This is the one that everybody takes out. Oh, yeah, I'm a believer. I go to this church and I've done this, 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 and this, and this. But they took out this word sacrifice and they threw it out to the side. That's what they did. They took it out. They just moved it out. Why? Because I'll tell you, one of the reasons is because everything that they've done in their life is the way they want to do it, not the way God wants to do it. Is there any sacrifice in that? No. God wants you to do things according to His word and according to His plan. That includes sacrifice. Why? Because when you have a perfect God and you have a person with a sin nature coming together, trying to live in a way that God wants us to live, you got sacrifice. Hands down, you have sacrifice. Because guess what? Our sin nature wants to do one thing. God wants you to do another thing. How are you gonna bridge that? Sacrifice. 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 I know I could tell you a lot of things about sacrifice, but at the same time, what if I told you blessings come with sacrifice? Blessings come with sacrifice. Internal happiness comes with sacrifice. Growing spiritually comes with sacrifice. Being a well-rounded person that is glorifying to God comes with sacrifice. Rewards in heaven that you have forever come with sacrifice. There's so many things that come with sacrifice, but it's easy to put them aside. It's easy to push the sacrifice aside because we're here, we're now, we're like the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man didn't want to sacrifice anything. Actually, he didn't sacrifice anything. He didn't even sacrifice accepting Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. But I'm talking to believers here. If we're going to sacrifice anything at all, we have to begin to see that it's not all about what I want to do. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what God wants me to do in this life. That's a huge order. That's a tall task. And I'll tell you, that is sometimes very painful. That can be very painful. Because you just want to enjoy the things in this life. You just want to have fun. And I can understand that. I'm a person too, right? I want to do the same things. We want to have fun. And guess what? God provides those times. But we have to understand there's a time for everything. There's a time to be in service for the Lord. And there's a time to function in your gift. You know, you can go sip coffee and be on vacation and Do whatever you want to do whenever you want to. You've got eternity to do that. But at the same end of the day, if we have no sacrifice, what are we here for? What are we here for, right? Look what this says. And don't forget what you're sacrificing for. There's something a much bigger purpose than ourselves. Because it says this is your spiritual service of worship. Spiritual service of worship. So it's not me that's wanting the sacrifice, although I'm teaching that and I do encourage that. This is God telling us that that's our spiritual service of worship. This is a responsibility by believers to sacrifice. This is a sacred service of worship to God. And you know, this is the only logical thing that we can do to respond with to something so groundbreaking as the cross. That's the only response to the cross. That's why you're here. That's why we have access to even be able to sacrifice. We're in a position to say, okay, I'm going to take that mission and I'm going to be equipped to the fullest. I'm going to be trained to the fullest. People dream to have positions like that. You got it. But a lot of people don't want to do anything with it. Companies that put millions of dollars in people to go to training. So many people desire that. God has given it to you. He's putting you in a position that is like no other position on this earth. And people just don't see anything real about sacrifice. You don't think those positions that have all the training and all the things to do and all the responsibility, you don't think they sacrifice? Oh, you're darn right they sacrifice. They sacrifice every day of their life. That's why they're there, because they're sacrificing their life to be there. Most of the time, right? I think so. Yeah, they are. In their mind, the sacrifice is more important than doing something else. That's a good way to put it, right? So, I don't know. I when we wince at the word sacrifice, just try to consider the sacrifice that was made for you. Just think about that. Think about it. When we wince at saying, okay, I don't want to do this, but I need to do it because God is desiring and that's what I need to do. Think about the sacrifice that was made for you. Or when we maybe see that word, we kind of get a bad taste in our mouth because it may get in the way of your careers. It might get in the way of the things that you want to do or enjoy. That's what sacrifice does, by the way. It gets in the way of the things that we want to do. And I'm speaking to you as a human being. I'm not speaking to you as some person sitting on a pedestal and have no clue what I'm telling you. It will get in the way of what you want to do. So, be aware of that. Because your life plans and the things that you want to do, well, what about Jesus Christ? Do you think he wanted to come and live for 33 years to be harassed and then die on a cross? The human side of him, surely we can see clearly in Scripture, was hesitant. Father, take this cup from me. We can definitely see that. Well, what overcame that sacrifice? It was much more important for him to do what he did than to just come here and have a great career. He could have came here and had made a lot of money. He could have got his own business. He could have went on a lot of travels and been on vacation. See the difference? But he didn't. He didn't. He could have, but he didn't. And you know, every time I talk about this, somebody says, well, he told me I could never go on vacation. I don't know how that gets translated like that, but I'm not telling you not to have any fun, and I'm not telling you not to go on any vacation. You need vacations. You need fun. You need time off. You need hobbies. These things are all keeping you sane, by the way. But at the same time, you have to realize there is a time for everything and there's a sacrifice involved within that timing. That's what I'm telling you. You know, you think about Jesus, he could have sure had a lot more worldly fun if he would have done anything else than he did. But he was focused, and thank God he was, because look, here we are. Believers in Jesus Christ who have an option to go live with him forever. That's what I mean when I'm talking about sacrifice. Look at what the sacrifice is for. Look at the results of the sacrifice. Look what it does in your own life. And try not to think about just the temporary pain and suffering, because that has almost nothing to do with the eternal concept of what it really means to sacrifice. Because everybody's going to experience pain and suffering. Everybody's going to experience things they don't want to do. The idea is, if you do it as unto the Lord, you're not doing it from yourself. You're doing it because He wants you to do it. And guess what? It brings a new light to your attitude on showing up. It does. Because a lot of times we just want to not show up. Can I just not show up today? I'm just going to just clock out and just not show up. But it's not about us. It's not about us. Remember that. You're in the family. The Father requires things out of us. And there's eternal, I think, benefits, huge benefits of these things that we do, right? You and I, we're all in this fight together. So, I think, let me just read verse 2 and we'll stop it there, because you know you had to have some imperative moods pop up somewhere, because God does give us commands and we do have a responsibility, right? Romans 12:2. Let's see what it says. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, that is a mouthful. That is a mouthful. That verse just talked about everything that I just talked about for 30 minutes. It really does. It says it right there. That's what we're fighting against. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's interesting about this is it's not talking about something you should do or say or be. It's talking about what happens in your mind. That's what it's talking about. This verse is talking about thinking differently. Thinking differently. Having truth come in your soul and taking that outside of here and making an impact in Satan's world. That's what this is all about. So otherwise, what happens if you don't? You'll be conformed. Just like everybody else. Right? Red isn't red. Boy isn't a boy. A girl isn't a girl. You'll just be floating in never, never land. Why? Because you don't have any truth attached to your soul. The Word of God is very specific on these things. So with that being said, let's take a break. And when we come back next time, we'll start up with verse 2 and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're just grateful and thankful to be here. Just thankful that your Word continues to show us over and over again that we do have a responsibility, and we just pray that we can serve you in a way that is pleasing. We pray that we can serve in a sacrificial way, that we can look at things differently and see the magnitude of what we're dealing with. This isn't a physical issue. This is a spiritual issue. And we're just thankful that we can be able to see that and serve you in a way that's pleasing. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.